Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and glory.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to They Overcame. Hallelujah. We are here to give God all the praise, all the honor and all the glory that is due his name. And we are your hosts, Elder Albert Burns and Minister Billy Burns. We are your hosts to They Overcame. And we're just here to give God praise, like I said before. Just so happy to be here and so excited about the testimony that we're going to hear today. We are going to hear from the father and maybe the mother of Wyatt Freeman. He is a miracle. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we just praise God. You know, we serve a mighty, awesome God. Hallelujah. Good morning, baby.
Good morning, good morning, and good morning to everyone listening in. And yes, we do serve an awesome God, a mighty God. A God that can do anything, and he's promised that if we would just call on his name, that in the time of trouble, that he would come and see about us, and we know that he's able to do all things. And I'm excited like you are about just the show today. Most of the time as I listen in and sort of co-host, but mainly I'm kind of like the maybe the technical person behind the scenes, and I just enjoy the show. But this time I have such a personal experience, even with those that are testifying today, because I was part of that, and we were part of that prayer vigil that went out, and we just saw the mighty hand of God. So I'm just excited about today.
Amen, amen. Yes, powerful, powerful, powerful. And if you are listening in on the internet, we just invite you to call in and experience this with us. You may know someone that is having difficulties with pregnancies or even getting pregnant, or just someone whose baby is in the hospital after a birth, and just want to know, get some encouragement, get some inspiration from Brother Freeman. We just invite you to call in, and if you have any questions, then you can ask the questions of him. But right now, we're just going to open up with prayer. Babe, would you open us up with prayer?
Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, your goodness, for the words of the psalmist have rung true in all of our lives, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Because, Lord God, you have been so gracious, so merciful. We are here today in the land of the living, clothed in our right minds, able to testify of your goodness to man, woman, boy, and girl all over this world. We thank you for this opportunity to share your testimonies, to share your love for us throughout this continent. Lord, we just thank you for everyone that would be listening in today, those that will listen later in the archives. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray your healing upon them. We pray your anointing upon them. We pray deliverance upon them, lifting up bowed down heads, providing every need, feeding the hungry, putting those that are shelterless in homes. In the name of Jesus, we know that you're able, and we just call on you right now to answer every prayer. Lord God, and we know that you are a God, that even before the prayer request is uttered, before the prayer is spoken, that you've already sent the answer. Lord God, we just pray that you let the manifestation of your power be shown in your people's lives today, that they will be stronger, stronger in hope, stronger in faith, stronger in a witness of who you are, in the name of Jesus. And we pray your anointing upon this broadcast, this ministry, and also New Destiny Ministries and Evangelist Pastor Bernard, Lord God, in all of her endeavorings. We just pray, Lord God, touch every heart that's listening in. Cause those to wake up even right now, Lord God, and not even realize, but somehow be guided to this, to hear these words. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. Amen and amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, we are so excited. Brother Jeremy is a member of our church, the Point Church, that, you know, we are so happy that the Lord guided us to. We're doing great things in the church, and God is just using these two young men so awesomely. I mean, they're just, I met with the lead pastor, which is the archbishop, and the bishop on yesterday, and had a good conversation with them, and just excited about what God is doing. You know, it's just, I was telling them, they're young men, they're both in their early 30s, and I just am excited. I was sharing with them yesterday how I so enjoy being with young people because of their vigor, because of their ideas. They're not hampered by fears. You know, they haven't, as we that are more seasoned have run into roadblocks, and sometimes it causes us to kind of hesitate or, you know, not be willing to push through. But young people are not like that. They will just do the unthinkable. And these two young men, God is using them so mightily in the kingdom. They started the church 5 years ago, and already they have three locations. They have two Spanish churches. They are around the world with missions, and just awesome. And it's exciting to be in that congregation. Don't you agree, babe?
Oh yes, it's very exciting. Just the energy and the vision, and just the fearlessness, and just going out and doing what God calls them to do. And it's just exciting to be a part of a movement like that, that it's not about building numbers per se in a physical building structure, but more about building numbers in the kingdom of God. And that's what I see, and I just enjoy it. I love it. And I love those young men. I'm just so happy and proud to call them my pastors.
Yes, yes, yes. And that is our pastor is Matthew Bradham. And we're just excited about Matthew. He is an awesome young man, and we pray for him, and we solicit the prayers of the saints to pray for the Point Church, because God is doing an awesome thing in that ministry. But not to belabor any longer, we're going to bring on Brother Jeremy Freeman. Are you there, Brother Freeman?
I am. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
How are you,
sir?
This morning?
I am a little tired. I took the night shift last night, so Mama could get some sleep. But she's taking that morning shift right now, and he's feeding away as we speak. So you know, God is good. You know, healthy babies, I love to hear that boy cry and want food. I mean, there's no other sound in this world that could get to your heart like your child's cry, you know, and just knowing that he is well and that everything that he's been through, you know, he's a miracle, and God provided that miracle. I mean, it's just, it still eats me up every time I hear him cry, you know, and a lot of parents
yes.
get upset about messy diapers and everything, but, man, I love him. I mean, because
he's here.
I mean, he's here.
So
thank you for having me on this morning.
Well, we appreciate you coming on and giving your testimony. You know, like I said, we are here. We're going into our third year of being on the broadcast. Actually, we're going into our fourth year, huh? We're going into our fourth year of being on the broadcast, and we just are excited about the testimonies that we hear. And our motto for the broadcast is building faith one testimony at a time, because that's what testimonies do. They let you see just what God can do and what he will do when we just believe him and just trust him. Hallelujah. So we just, you know, we're thankful for you. We appreciate your sacrifice. We know that since you did the night shift, you probably want to get some sleep, as much of sleep as you can get today. But we appreciate you, Jeremy, for coming on and giving your testimony. And before you get into the meat of your testimony, just give us a little segment of who Jeremy Freeman is and your lovely wife, and then you can just go into your testimony.
So my wife and I have been married for a little over a year now. We got married last February, the day before Valentine's Day. So it was a nice Maryland wedding, but it seems that anytime we have life-changing events, there's always a twist to it. It was about 3 weeks before we were supposed to head to Maryland to tie the knot and start our lives together. Kathy ended up having a pulmonary embolism, which is a blood clot that they found in her lung, and she was hospitalized for that. They're saying that, you know, restrictive travel, you know, because they don't want her to be in a car for over 2 hours, and, you know, the Maryland trip is 6 hours away. But, you know, we got there. We got to the wedding. So, as far as myself, you know, I gave my life to the Lord whenever I was 15 years old. And it was a kind of an interesting way that it happened, but I went up to a youth retreat in the mountains with my youth group at the time, and then I came back, and I've always wanted to serve some way. I'm a giving person. I love, you know, helping people. I mean, that's something that, you know, I got that from my mom. My mom is one who will, doesn't matter who you are, she'll give, you know, the shirt off of her back. And so later in that summer, after I got back up from the mountain retreat, they were putting together a trip to go to Honduras. So I was like, I really want to go. So I went with the North Carolina Baptist men down to Choluteca, Honduras for 10 days to rebuild after Hurricane Mitch. It was a Category 5 hurricane that just devastated the land down there. And while I was down there, it was just an eye-opener for myself. I saw what God was doing down there, and I came back and I gave my testimony about the trip and everything, but I still, honestly, I still at that point did not give my full life to the Lord. But during my testimony, my dad broke down and he cried. And then the very next Sunday, he gave his life to the Lord. And during that time, he was an alcoholic. The day that he gave his life to the Lord, he put down that bottle and he hasn't picked it up since. And that was well over 16 years ago. And so I was like, you know, God works, you know, God, he just, it's amazing what he can do. And that was my eye opener. So the following week after that, I gave my life to the Lord and I was baptized, and I've been there ever since. I think the biggest struggle for me, my faith is, I've moved around a bit. I'm here from Raleigh, North Carolina, but it was always difficult for me to try to find a church to really call my home, a church where you just feel like you're a part of that church. And so even my wife and I, we struggled with that as well. After we got married, we went and visited multiple congregations, and then we found the Point Church, and I mean, from day one, it's just the movement and what God is doing with that church right now is just unbelievable. And, I mean, the brothers and sisters in that church are just amazing, and they've shown that. And, you know, I'll get more into details of that during testimony about Wyatt. But, you know, it's just, I'm a musician, so, I mean, I have a talent there to be able to sing and play guitar or play bass, and so that's something else that I really enjoy doing. And Kathy's originally from Salisbury, Maryland. She moved down here about 2.5 years ago to be closer with her brother and sister, who also have 3 children that live over in Teague Arena. And now her father is actually trying to move in from Texas, so they're looking, and it's kind of interesting about that too. There's a tie-in to that about getting them here to North Carolina as well. And with Wyatt's testimony, it's just the way God moves is just unbelievable sometimes. I mean, it amazes you. But that's a little bit of background about myself. So we're just enjoying life here in Apex, North Carolina together. And now we got our little trio of family of our own and just looking forward to what's next in the chapter of our lives.
Amen. Well, we know that God does things so different from the way that we would have them done, but it's all for his glory and his honor. So I thank you for giving your testimony. Now give us your testimony about your little miracle wireless.
Yeah, this one's honestly, I love talking about it, but I get so emotional talking about it because it's still kind of shocking. You know, I mean, I think even 30 years from now, whenever I tell his story again, I mean, I'll probably get choked up 30 years from now telling the same things, just because it's something that you never expect to happen. So, you know, Kathy found out that she was pregnant last October. And it was funny. We went to a trip to the mountains, you know, with my parents and everything. Just had a wonderful time up in the Shenandoah Valley area, and just had a great time out there. And, you know, we got back, and she's like, you know, I think I'm, like, pregnant. I'm like, well, how do you know? She goes, I just feel like I am. I'm like, okay. Well, it was 5:00 in the morning on a Tuesday morning. She wakes me up, and she shows me the test. She says, it's positive. Now, mind you, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, so I'm not fully awake yet, so I didn't really comprehend what she was actually saying. It took me a little while to wake up, but that first time that you find out, it's just a roller coaster of emotions. You feel scared, you feel nervous, you're excited, you're happy, it's just a roller coaster of, like, what do we do? And then you have to wait the 6 weeks before you go into the doctor to get the confirmations and everything. And so once we did, and they did that first ultrasound, you heard the first little itty-bitty heartbeat coming out of them. It's just, that just changes your life. I mean, it just puts you in prepare mode, puts you in dad mode, and these instincts just start to kind of build on their own. So then after that, you know, we were just kind of on that holding pattern during the pregnancy of, you know, the next big thing that you find out will be the gender. And so we went in to find the gender, found out it was going to be a little boy. So that was just really exciting. I mean, we were just absolutely thrilled. And that was at 18 weeks. At about 24 weeks, she started having increased blood pressures. And because of the pulmonary embolism that she had last year, she was having to take injections in her stomach twice a day to prevent clotting. But her blood pressure was spiking in the 160s to 170 range over 90s to 110. So she was starting to show some signs of preeclampsia. So they closely monitored that. And week 27, she ended up having what they call an SVT episode. It's supraventricular tachycardia. That's kind of like a misfire in your heart where not all four chambers are working. They just kind of jump in between two chambers. And it was a Sunday morning, and it's about 9 a.m., and I just woke up and went down, and her heart rate was at 245. So I immediately called 911, and they transport her to Rex and found out that she has SVT. So they started monitoring on that and also monitoring this preeclampsia. After about week 30, we were sent to Rex Hospital again because her blood pressure spiked in the 170 over 110 range, which is pretty critical. And they were actually talking about maybe having to perform an emergency C-section at week 30. Luckily, the blood pressures did come down. Blood pressures have to sustain an elevated level like that over a course of 4 hours. Luckily, it broke after the first hour, but they kept her overnight monitoring. And that became a routine, honestly, for the next couple of weeks up until about week 33. Once a week, we would be sent over to the labor and delivery at Rex Hospital for fetal monitoring. And, of course, to go see specialists from UNC. They have a specialist there at Rex that kind of deal with high-risk cases of pregnancy. But, you know, after that 33rd week, everything just kind of started to level out just a little bit. Her blood pressures were not spiking. Everything was going fine. But based on her risk, they did not want her to exceed 37 weeks. They would induce at 37 weeks. So, you know, we started getting kind of more and more prepared, getting the nursery ready, and just trying to prepare for that 37 weeks. And it's kind of nice because you know exactly when that baby's coming, you know, because it's going to be scheduled. So you know exactly what day your baby's going to be there. So it was nice to be able to try to, you know, prepare for work and put in the time off that you need from work and just make sure everything's in order by that date. And so we did that. At week 36, they scheduled her in for the Friday after Memorial Day. Memorial Day was on a Monday, I think. Yeah, it was on a Monday. But she was supposed to go in Thursday evening with an induction on Friday. But plans changed a little bit. We were sitting at home Monday morning on Memorial Day. And she was complaining about a headache, and the doctors, you know, suggested that we had a blood pressure cuff at home, and so I took her blood pressure, and it was 180 over 112. So it was extremely high. And that kind of caused a little bit of concern for myself, so we ended up calling her OB doctor, and the doctor's like, okay, you know, give it a couple hours and see what it is in 2 hours. So at noon, we tested again. It was still 178 over 107. Call the doctor back, and she says, come on in. So we did. You know, we had our bags packed and all, you know, ready to go. Drove to Rex Hospital, and they checked us in, and they said, well, we're not going to wait until Friday since your blood pressure is a little bit high. So they went ahead and admitted her and put her in the delivery room overnight Monday night and started the process. And Tuesday morning, you know, we didn't really sleep much Monday evening. Can't really sleep too well in a hospital anyway. There's always somebody in and out and, you know, keeping you awake. But so we were pretty much awake all Monday night. Tuesday, things started to progress, so they started the Pitocin, which helps the induction come along, and the baby's monitors were looking great. He had a nice, strong heart rate of about 155 to 160, which is really good, and that's what they want to see out of them. And so we just continue the day. Some family show up and just kind of hang out with us in the delivery room, and then around 3 o'clock, things started to progress a little bit more, but they noticed that she was having contractions too close to each other, and they were just very small contractions. So they were having to kind of balance the magnesium that she was also given to prevent her from having a seizure because of her blood pressure, and the Pitocin to, you know, allow the actual induction to happen. So they were just kind of balancing that until about 5 o'clock, and then she started to get in a little bit more pain, so they gave her some pain medicine. And around 5:30, the fetal monitors in our room and also at the nurse's station went completely out. But, you know, last thing I remember was seeing to know that his heart rate was fine. It was, you know, in the 150s to 160 range. And so, you know, I talked to the nurse, and I was like, well, what's going on with these monitors? And they said, well, they're working on them. They're out on the entire floor. Well, that was a little kind of nerve-wracking because you want to know how things are progressing and see how things are coming along and make sure everything's okay. About 45 minutes later, this was about 6:15, the monitors came back up, but they were another room's monitors. So we were watching somebody else's monitors and watching them having contractions, but we had no monitors in our room. Kathy's pain started to increase a little bit more and more. And so they decided to go ahead and do an epidural to really kind of put the final touch on things. The anesthesiologist came in, she set up, and they did the epidural. Our monitors came back on. They laid Kathy back down and put the fetal monitor back on her, and they couldn't find anything. And they said, well, possibly because the baby shifted more, we can't find this. So they tried for about 10 minutes or so to try to find his heart rate. They weren't able to do so with the external monitor, so they ended up having to do an internal monitor, and they had to page the doctor to come in there to do that, or her OB to come in there and do that. They found the heart rate, and it was only at 60. And so things started happening really fast. More and more people came into the room because his heart rate was so low. And they was like, okay, we need to deliver right now. So they were pushing Kathy down the hall, getting her prepped as they're pushing her down the hall. They put me in this room and said, hey, put this down on and everything. We'll come and get you in about 10 minutes. so you can be there. And I was like, okay. But then your anxiety is building because, okay, this is kind of scary. They did a code green emergency C-section, and you're sitting there and you're just trying to, you just think in your head, okay, everything's going to be fine. You know, this is routine for them. They do this every single day. Rex delivers over 30 babies a day. So, I mean, this is just part of their routine. So, you know, I was just keeping that in my head. It's like they know what's going on. This happens every day, you know. They know what they're doing. So waiting in that small room was probably the longest 10 minutes of my life. I mean, it seemed like I was in there for an hour. They took me and took me into the operating room, set me beside Kathy, and the thing is the epidural didn't have enough time to really kick in, so they had to do a spinal block, which, you know, helps kind of numb everything for the operation. At 7:06 p.m., you hear a congratulations from the nurse who was standing behind us, but nothing coming on the other side of the curtain where they performed the operation. You heard no sound, not a word. And all of a sudden, you see your baby, you know, walk by you into a room right beside you, and the baby was gray. It's just this bluish grayish color, and that image is, you know, honestly stuck in my head forever. And so the OB, you know, was taking care of my wife, Boris, and she's like, oh, the baby's just probably in a little bit of a shock. And which I know sometimes, you know, babies do this whenever they're born. They might have some problems and, you know, take some a minute or so, you know, to maybe clean out their airways or you know, some little thing. But about 5 minutes passed, and there was still just dead silence in the operating room. But I could see into the next room from where I was sitting up. Kathy was laying on the table, but the angle where I was sitting, there was a small window that I can see looking into the other room. And I see somebody's shoulders moving like they're doing chest compressions. And I immediately ask, what is going on? And the nurses that were standing beside us were just saying, well, they're just checking him out, making sure he's okay. And I said, they're performing CPR, my son. What is going on? And they gave Kathy some medicine because she started getting worked up a little bit too, because she saw that in my CPR was wrong in the other room. So they gave her something to relax. And I got up out of my chair, and I started demanding answers. I was like, I want to know what's going on, because at this time, 10 minutes have passed, and they're still trying to resuscitate my son. They took me to the OR and everything, and I demanded answers, and they were like, they finally told me outside of the OR that, you know, they're working on him. He's not breathing right now, but they're working on the best that they can. And I semi-fainted, so I fell to the floor, because this just is not how you're expecting things to happen. You know, you have it all played out in your head, you know, and going down to the family room and, you know, and taking off, you know, your surgical mask and like doing the movies and be like, oh, it's a boy. And, you know, so you have all these things just in your head that you expect to happen, but then, you know, things changed. They took Kathy into recovery, and they took me in as they were still working on Wyatt, and they finally did get a heartbeat, but I just saw him. He was just still this lifeless, and they were, you know, doing the ventilator for him, and it just ate my heart. You know, it's just, I just didn't understand what was going on. So Kathy was moved to recovery, and they took me upstairs to the third floor and had me sit the third floor where their intensive care unit is at Rex Hospital. The doctor came out after about 20 minutes and says, your son was without oxygen for 15 minutes. It took us 15 minutes to resuscitate him. They said, he's really not showing much reflection to light at all. He's not moving or breathing on his own at the moment. There's a good chance that your son is possibly brain dead. And hearing those words was just crush. I mean, my wife's down in recovery right now, clueless about what is going on. And that here I just hear the worst news that I've ever heard in my life. So I knew I had to be strong for not only for my wife, but for my family. I went to the bathroom and I just had a good maybe 3 to 5 minute just cry where I just let it all out. And I got myself together and I walked down to the waiting room in the lobby of Rex Hospital. And there were so many families down there waiting for news about, you know, other people having babies there. And I just kind of looked around. I was like, this is not the place to really tell anybody anything. So with a straight face and a smile on, I actually just told them, I said, hey, why don't you guys come with me? In a very calm voice. And I took them up to the room and let them know what has happened. And they all just broke down at that very moment. They took me down to see Kathy in recovery. Kathy was starting to come too. And by that time, on my way walking to recovery, I remember I sent a text to Rob, who worship leader at that point, just to let him know what was going on. Because, I mean, he was asking, you know, hey, how's everything going? How's everything going? And so I let him know what was going on, and I got to recovery. My wife's kind of like, well, how's Wyatt doing? And I'm like, well, he's fine. They're working on him. You know, he was stubborn at first, but, you know, but he's in the NICU right now, but they're working on him. And she could tell in my face, even though I wasn't very emotional and I was just trying to be strong for her, that something was wrong. About that time, the nurse came and got me from recovery to go back up to the third floor. And she says, sir, you need to come back up to the third floor with me. And I was like, okay. I was like, babe, I'm going to go check on Wyatt, and I'll be back in just a few minutes. By that time, her sister had arrived, who lives in Fuquay, because I asked her to come up there, because that's Kathy's really only biological family in the area, and I figured that it would be nice for her to have, you know, some of her family there as well for support. They took me up to the third floor and on the elevator ride back up there, you know, you're just, you didn't know what news you were about to hear. You know, you're expecting the worst at that point after hearing what you heard from those doctors the first time. And so we got to the third floor, and the doctor comes out, and he says, he is showing movement in his hands, and he's starting to breathe on his own. We did a blood gas test, and it came back to a level where he can have this hyperthermic treatment done, but he needs to be life-flighted out of here immediately. And it's, so do whatever it takes. I signed the consent forms, and I was like, how does he go from being brain dead to moving both of his hands now? So I consulted with a couple of the other doctors there, and Kathy's sister and the actual doctor who delivered went down to talk to Kathy, because I had to finish filling out some paperwork to get Wyatt transferred over to UNC hospitals. So they went and talked to Kathy and moved Kathy out of recovery back into her room. The helicopter arrived. I just remember hearing that helicopter come in, and I was like, you know, that's for my boy. And I saw him come through the elevator to come get him, and I just remember one of the men on the life flight crew, I was like, please take care of my boy. And he says, I won't let you down. And I remember him saying that, and he looked, you know, with complete confidence. He said, I won't let you down. I was like, okay. They asked everybody to leave out of Kathy's room for a moment because it took them about an hour or so to kind of get them stabilized for transport in the helicopter. And they rolled them into Kathy's room so Kathy could see him for the first time. And, you know, so Kathy just put her hand through the little window and just touched him. And then they were off. I walked with them all the way out to the helicopter pad and watched them take off with my son, you know. And then it was just very hard at that point because you have a wife sitting at Rex Hospital and you have your son being flown to UNC. But my wife, you know, she knew exactly what needed to be done, so... You know, I went in, back in the room. I was like, I need to go to UNC. I found out what's going on. She goes, you don't you leave my boy. And I was like, I'm not going to leave. And so her sister ended up staying with her at Rex Monday night, or Tuesday night, I'm sorry. And I texted Rob back and let him know that he was being life flighted out. And I walked to my car, and I got in my car, and I just drove. I don't remember the trip to UNC, but, and I know I wasn't speeding or anything. I mean, there's no rush to get there because, you know, I knew they would take them time to get them out of the helicopter and then, you know, into an incubator and everything. So I made sure I was safely driving to UNC as well, but. Before I left for UNC, I ended up texting Rob back, let him know the news, and I arrived at UNC probably about 11:45 Tuesday night, and Wyatt was born at 7:06 p.m. And I get the badge and everything. I go up to the fourth floor of the Children's Center, and as soon as I walk out, Rob was right there, waiting. And he's like, everybody's praying for you guys right now. And I think that's whenever Albert, yourself, and the pastor, you know, got the message of what has been going on. And, so I know prayers just started happening. The doctor, about 12:30, took me back there to see him, and they started this hyperthermic treatment. And they had to do it within 6 hours of birth or it's ineffective. So I went back into the intensive care unit where he was, and he was in his cooling blanket. And they had his internal core temperature down anywhere between 88 and 90 degrees. So they put him in a hypothermic state. Weren't allowed to touch him. Weren't allowed to hold him. And that was the hardest thing. The doctors took him back into the family consult room and explained the severity of what he went through. And they were like, you know, And I asked the doctors, you know, I did not want the doctors to really sugarcoat anything. I said, I want the honest answers. I said, I want, you know, the honest outcomes. And so they told me at about 12:45, they were like, your son probably has about a 30% chance to live through the evening. And I was like, well, that's better than nothing, you know. 30%, that means, you know, he still has a chance. And I just sat in the waiting room all through the night. And then I just, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I noticed that they were doing something to Wyatt. And I wasn't allowed to go in there, but I can see through the doors what they were, you know, doing. And they were messing with a tube that they put in his abdomen, an umbilical tube, you know, for feeding. And, you know, the doctor sent one of the residents out to talk to me. And she says, well, yeah, he just doesn't really like that tube at all. He was playing with it. And, you know, he's moving both of his arms, and he's actually starting to breathe over the ventilator now. I'm like, what? Okay. I mean, this is a big change from 5 hours ago. And they're like, yeah. I mean, he's doing well. You know, we're going to keep him in this hyperthermic state for 72 hours. I was like, okay. Well, it sounds like things are starting to sound really positive at this moment. I went and got a cup of coffee, got a little bit of breakfast, what breakfast I was able to stomach. And then the actual fellow and the attending both came in to talk to me. And the fellow is, you know, above the resident, and then the attending is above the fellow there, because it is a practice hospital at UNC. And they started going over things like, he's probably going to be in here for 3 months. The severity of what he has went through, the things that we do not see out of babies after the rewarm their bodies after 72 hours is, you know, almost every single time they do not feed. And that will cause him to be here for quite some time. And then also the neurological damage that could have been done. So they said, you know, he'll probably be in here for about 3 months or so. And I was like, okay. And they said, and that number that, you know, we gave you last night, you know, about having about a 30% chance of living through the evening, he goes, let's flop that around and, you know, it's, he's got about a good 70% chance now of making through with this. They said, but they stressed a ton. They were kept on being adamant, saying there is no just getting out of this. You know, there's your brain cannot go that long without oxygen with some type of damage. And they, you know, so we're talking about cerebral palsy and mental retardation, or, you know, development, you know, having development troubles and needing all types of therapy and possibly needing a feeding tube, a G-tube put in after a few months so he can go home and be with us. And so just feeding me all this information. And so it's a lot to take in, because you plan on being there in, you know, after you had your baby in a room with your wife and getting used to, you know, being there with your baby and getting used to feeding, but, you know, it's got a different plan with Wyatt, of course. And so many things run through your head. I went back and checked with Kathy and drove over to Rex and let her know what was going on. And they said that, okay, hey, you know, if you do well tonight, we're going to get you released tomorrow morning. So they were going to let her go, actually be discharged on Thursday morning. So it's like, okay, good, because I was just trying to get her to UNC. I was going to have her transported over. So went back over to UNC. I went in there, and they were in the process of taking this ventilator out. And I walked in. I'm like, what are you guys doing? Because I thought they were removing the ventilator, not in a good way. They're like, he's breathing over this so well, he doesn't need it anymore. He's breathing on his own just fine. And I was like, that's awesome. This is great. This is great news. So I called my wife and We did a FaceTime so she can see him and everything. And the nurse is like, would you like to try to change his diaper? And I was like, sure. So I had to put on these gloves so the heat from my hands wouldn't shock him too much. And I was able to change his first diaper, which is, you know, a moment I will never forget. And I'll try to progress a little bit because I know we're running about a little bit out of time here. Thursday morning, Kathy was showing a temperature and had a high white blood cell count. So she was showing an infection. Rex Hospital says you're going to need to stay here for another 2 days. And I looked at the doctor who's on call that day, and I was like, you get her over to UNC now. I said, she's been here and not being able to see her son, not once. And so they saw how serious I looked, and I was like, I don't care about the cost. I don't care about the insurance pre-authorization. I said, get my wife and get my family under one roof. That's what we need now. And so they made a call, and 2 hours later, a critical care truck came, picked Kathy up, took her up to UNC, and we were trying to get settled in there, and she went and saw Wyatt, and, you know, we sat there with him for some time and tried to get some sleep, but her blood pressure started to elevate there at UNC, and her temperature started to rise, so they had to move her to a different floor, to a high-risk floor, and so it was another sleepless night. And Friday came around, and it's just pretty much a waiting period at that point because there's nothing that we can do because he was just in this hypothermic state where his body was kind of lifeless because it was so cold. Everything was just really slowed down to prevent any more neurological damage. And so we tried to get some rest Friday night, and we probably slept for about 3 hours, which is the most we had the entire week. And we knew at 5 a.m., his body would, the 72 hours would have lapsed and they would have, you know, finished, almost completed the rewarming of his body. And since they started the actual cooling treatment at 12 o'clock midnight on Tuesday evening going into Wednesday morning, that they would start the rewarming process at 12 o'clock Saturday morning, Friday night to Saturday morning. By 5:30, he was back to 98.6 degrees, did not show any seizures, no organ damage that they were expecting to see, nothing. And he was becoming alert. And they were like, well, I mean, he's making strides. And they kept on stressing, like, okay, you know, the next biggest thing is we don't know if he's going to be able to feed. They backed that 3 months down to about a month. So we're like, okay, well, that means he's making really good progress. Then later on, Kathy was able to hold him for the first time. And you could tell that Wyatt just loved that, loved being able to be in, you know, mother's arms. And I was able to hold him as well. And it's a moment I never, you know, will never forget being able to hold him for the first time after 4 days. And at 8 o'clock that evening, they were like, okay, we're going to try to see if he'll take any type of fluid, you know, and feed at all. So we're like, okay. So at 8 o'clock, they put a bottle top. They didn't give him a full bottle, but they just put a bottle top in his mouth, and they used an injector to just give him a little bit at a time. And he took it. He took it just like a champ. And so they went ahead and gave him a full bottle, and he drank the entire bottle without any issues, none whatsoever. And so we started to, they didn't understand. He was being alert, being awake, moving his eyes. He was responding really well to hearing and eye movement and arm movements and leg movements. And they were shocked. They were like, okay, what is going on here? And so Sunday, late in Saturday night, Sunday morning, Kathy has another SVT episode, which is just triggered by all the lack of sleep, distress, anxiety, and everything. And her heart rate went back up to 245. And I try to do every single vagal maneuver that I was able to do for her, but I was not able to get her heart rate back down. So they had to call rapid response in. And that time they ended up having to stop her heart and restart it again, which is a scary moment because then you're thinking, oh, I've got one in ICU, now I've got one who's having their heart restarted. So a lot was going through my mind at the moment. And so it was I didn't sleep again that night, even though had so much to be thankful for, you know, while it was feeding. It's just, it seems like, you know, two steps forward, one step back type of thing. And then Sunday, I was so delirious that they took us back and said that his progress was so wonderful that they wanted to actually transfer him back to Rex Hospital for another 10 days. And they said, so they were going to transport him on Tuesday back to Rex for another 10 days to finish up his treatment, and he should be able to go home. But I didn't hear any of that. I was there. I was awake, but it did a process because I was just so sleep deprived. And I ended up going to service that morning, and I remember just sitting there and just thanking the Lord and getting out of that hospital and just worshiping. And I went back there and, you know, just hung out that evening, and Kathy was able to come home Monday evening, and, you know, we were getting ready for that transport to Rex. We went in there Tuesday morning. They were like, we're not going to transport him to Rex. We were like, okay, man, now what's going on? And the doctor's like, he's going home by Sunday, so we're not going to worry about transporting him. And we're like, this is wonderful. Are you serious? And so they started removing some tubes here and there, and it was Wednesday we went in there, and they were like, okay, we're doing the MRI today, but honestly, there's nothing else we can do for your son. We cannot find any neurological symptoms with, you know, because they haven't done the MRI, but other than that, they could not find any other neurological damage done to Wyatt. So it's like, your boy's going to go home tomorrow.
Jesus.
And just hearing those words, it's just amazing. It's just, you know, you're like, how? I mean, how did he beat science? How did he beat all odds? How did he? I mean, the doctors were shocked. And we get those MRI results in, and there is zero signs of hypoxia, you know, which is the oxygen deprivation, damage to his brain. Zero sign. They went down to radiology four times to consult with radiology and the neurologist to try to find something, but they could not find a single thing wrong with this MRI. And it's so overwhelming. And then also during that time, on that same Wednesday, while we were waiting for MRI results, Kathy was in there with Wyatt, and I was in the family resource room trying to get some work done, and had my earphones in. I was keying away, and this young woman walks in. She sits down and starts crying, and you know, so I kind of kept on glancing at her from the corner of my eye, and then I just took my earphones out, and I was like, I don't know where you stand in your faith, but I just want to pray for you right now. I don't know what's going on, but I just want to pray for you right now. And so I did. I started praying, and then, you know, as I was praying for her, this elderly woman walked in, and bless her soul, she's, you know, late 70s, early 80s, got down on her knees and put her hands over both of us and was sitting there praying with both of us. And this woman, Shana, you know, she had a 24 and a half week year old in that NICU was born at 1 pound, 2 ounces, was sitting there in the ICU. And so, you know, I started talking to her and I started telling her about, you know, how God does miracles and what he's done for my son and everything like that. And she gave her life to her Lord right there in that resource center that day. And, you know, I've always been one where I have that fear of rejection and, fear of being judged and everything. But since what I've seen, what God has done with Wyatt, I can tell anybody, you know, his story, his testimony, and whether they turn their heads or whether they're saved or not, you know, they're going to know that God did wonders for my son and for my family, and that God does answer prayers, because there was a lot of prayers going out for my son. And, you know, I'm thankful for everyone who was praying for him. I mean, there was thousands of people praying for him, and God heard those prayers, and God answered those prayers.
Yeah.
And the medical doctors were stunned. They just could not understand it. And Thursday evening, whenever we left the hospital, the doctors just, the fellow there, his name was Andrew, just took my hand, and he started sobbing. He goes, we do not see parents put as much commitment into the recovery of their child as you guys. He said, you know, sometimes I lose a lot of hope and I doubt myself in the position that I'm in. But you guys gave me that extra step and, you know, that extra push. And he goes, I will never forget this day. I'll never forget this. And just all the doctors and nurses are just shocked and in awe. They called him the miracle baby there at the intensive care unit, just because they didn't understand. And all I kept on saying is, God answers prayers, you know. God provides miracles, and that's the answer that I gave them. And so God, you know, touched every single one of those doctors, nurses, every single one of their hearts. And regardless of, you know, if they're Christians or not, they know what the power of God can do and what the power of prayer can do now. And
not denying.
You know, that will lead more people to him and to know that what he does is real. And whenever you pray, it is heard. There's no prayer too small. And so, you know, I always question God through this entire thing of why. Why did this happen to my son? Why? What have I done wrong? And I question. But then after having somebody give their life to the Lord, that Wednesday in that resource room with Shana, and knowing that her son now will be able to be grown up in a Christian home, that God had a plan through all of this. God had a plan to maybe use his wife's testimony, not just now, but for the rest of his life. And so people who doubt what the Lord can do, why it can be a testimony to what he can do and what prayers can do. And so, we all do it. I know we all do it. I know we all question God sometimes. And I know, you know, and that's just who we are as physical human beings in this world. We question and we don't understand. But after going through what, you know, we've been through, we both understand. We both know why. And I've learned to never question, you know, why anymore, because there's always a plan. There's always a reason that these things happen. Sometimes, you know, it's not what you want. It's, but there's always a reason.
Yeah.
So I know I went a little bit over our time today, but.
No, you're fine. Powerful, powerful, powerful. And, yes, Wyatt was being prayed all over the world, because we had sent out a call on the Facebook and got a lot of responses of people praying, and you guys were sending out prayer requests, and the church was sending out prayer requests, and so that's why we're here, for people to know there's no situation that's too desperate that God cannot answer. This, if you've never heard of a miracle before, you have heard of a miracle today. Hallelujah. And we just give God all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Thank you, Lord. Honey, did you have something that you wanted to say?
Amen. I'm just in awe of just hearing the story. I mean, we were, the elders of the church were in constant communication and prayer together as Rob continued to give us updates. And if we didn't hear an update soon enough, somebody would send out a text, okay, what's the newest? And it was all in anticipation that, not out of fear, but just anticipation of what God was going to do, because we knew we were praying, we were in unity praying, and that's a formula that Jesus gave us in the scripture, that if we would touch and agree together, if there were two or more of us together, if we were believing as we pray, whatever we would ask in the name of Jesus, of the Father, that he would do it. So we knew we were doing all these things, and we just kept anticipating what we've heard today, the story of God just working a miracle. And we thank you, Brother Jeremy, for coming on and really sharing that with the world, because this is a story that can and will be heard worldwide. And I hope you don't mind if we also post that on the Points website, because this is a segment that is recorded and already captured, because the world just needs to know. We heard a little bit of your story, you guys' story on Sunday, but I think it would be such a blessing for the Point Church to hear the whole thing. And we just thank you for being open with us today. And we love you. We love you. And little Wyatt and Kathy, we just love you guys. We are just become family now.
Yes, yeah. I mean, we have. I mean, I've honestly, over the past few weeks, I've grown even closer to the church. I mean, because, you know, the very, very wonderful thing about the Point Church is you do not feel lost, and that at the Point Church, everybody there is there to support one another and there to worship with one another. And so, I mean, it's brought me so much closer to everyone there at the church, and it's just a wonderful experience to have such a wonderful family to worship with as well. And I'm just excited to see what God has in store for the future. And it's kind of funny going back to saying, you know, how sometimes, I like to be the guy in the background or, you know, be the guy in the back corner and everything of fear of rejection. Rob has offered me the wonderful opportunity to lead worship the last Sunday of this month. So I'm going to be filling in for Rob at the end of this month, and I'm looking forward to leading the congregation in praise and worship that Sunday.
Amen, amen.
And being able to pour out, you know, what God has done for me through song and worship. So really looking forward to the end of this month as well and being able to lead the congregation in worship.
All right. Amen. Can't wait.
What a treat. What a treat. We certainly have a lot to worship and praise God for, and that's why we're here, so that people can hear the things that God is doing in the lives of his people and to be inspired and to be uplifted to know that God can. There's no situation too hard for God, and we really appreciate you coming on and sharing your testimony with us. It's just, you know, our God is just awesome, and we want the world to know that he's awesome. And we say the world because, you know, when you're on the internet, it can be heard wherever. We had a caller in from the UK one time, so we know that we're heard all over the world. So we thank you, thank you, thank you for sharing your testimony, your Wyatt, Kathy's testimony with the world. And we just want to say, we want to ask you, Jeremy, if you would end us in prayer. But before you do that, oh, can you do that? I mean, that's...
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Well,
absolutely.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. But before we end, we just want to say we are on the air because of Pastor Adrian Bernard and New Destiny Ministries. We're under their umbrella. So we invite you to listen to her every Tuesday through Friday. She's on the air at this same number at 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock Eastern time. And of course, we want you to call in and listen to and give your testimonies to They Overcame. We're here every Saturday. We are here at 5 o'clock Pacific time, 7 o'clock Eastern Central time, and 8 o'clock Eastern time. So call in and share your testimonies. Our motto is building faith one testimony at a time. God is doing some miraculous things despite what we're hearing around the world. Our God is still in control. Hallelujah. And nothing, nobody can stop him from doing what he wants to do. And like you were saying, Brother Jeremy, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, but there's always a purpose, and it's always for God's glory that he's doing these things. So all that's left for us to do is just to praise him and thank him, trust him, believe him, and lean on him. Amen, amen. So, babe, did you have any ending words that you wanted to say before we ask Jeremy to end us in prayer?
Just God bless everyone, and just stay tuned to this broadcast because the works of the Lord are being manifest among his people, and by hearing what God is doing, we can build faith one testimony at a time. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have two callers on, two of my favorite faithful callers, and I'm just going to open up their line to see what they have to say briefly. Are you there, Betty?
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you? Thank you. I'm good. Thank you for calling in. And it was an awesome testimony, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. It was. I've never heard a baby story too much besides the ones my mom gave about the miracles from my sister and I being born early. But I think that was impacting. And I just feel like there's nothing that God can't do. And so I loved it. I love listening to it. And I'm just, it's a blessing to know that that even doctors themselves cannot play God. And God has a plan. If he said that it will be, then it shall be. And so
yes.
I love that God used them. And, you know, like he said, this was truly a testimony to other people how this happened, you know. So
yeah.
I'm just grateful to God it all worked out well. And like he said, the baby was there healthy, and that's a blessing. When men talk about their kids, I just find that, like, to be very amazing, because where I'm from, we don't hear that often. So for him to just love on his baby the way he does, that's a blessing within itself. And happy Father's Day as well. Early Father's Day.
Oh, thank you very much.
Yes, absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
There's nothing like being able to hold, you know, my son in arms and be able to him look in my eyes and my, you know, me being able to look at his eyes and know that all is well.
Amen.
Well, thank you for calling in, sweetie, and you have a great day.
You as well.
Thank you. And now we're going to go to caller, my cousin James. He's been faithfully listening to us for a while now. We appreciate him for calling in. Good morning, Jimmy.
Good morning, Cousin Billy and Elle.
Amen.
Well, we thank you for calling in. Awesome testimony this morning of the miraculous hand of God. I'm telling you, God is just showing himself powerful in these times. And when man says no, God says yes. And then
yes.
Nothing can stop it.
No thing.
Amen. But thank you for calling in, cousin, and I love you. And you have a great day.
Okay, you do the same.
Amen. Did you want to say something to Jeremy?
You know what? I missed your testimony, Jerry, and I'm really sorry. Please forgive me, but I think I can hear the rebroadcast, right? I can listen to it.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, I wanted to hear it, but I didn't get a chance to hear it.
And it's powerful.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. You know, a miracle, maybe?
That was just the short version of it, too.
That's the short version of it.
I mean, that will be in my head for the rest of my life, you know, and every hour of every day is ingrained in my head every day for the rest of my life through what we've been through for the past couple of weeks and what God has done for my son, and not only for my son, but well, my wife is healthy. It's just as well. You know, her blood pressures are just at a normal pace now, and no infections, no, you know, SVT episodes. I mean, her heart rate's looking really good as well. So, I mean, not only for wife, but, I mean, a testimony to my wife for what she has also been through. They're home happy and well. I mean, it's by the grace of God that they both are.
Yes. Just awesome. Just awesome, awesome, awesome. There's no thing too hard for God. Nothing. Well, we are so grateful, and we've come to the end of our broadcast, and we're just praising God for all that he is doing in our lives and all that he will do if we just trust him and believe him, rely on him, and commit our ways to him. And there's nothing that he won't do for us. So, amen. Well, Jeremy, you can end us in prayer now. Thank you again for sharing your testimony with us. And, you know, we want to keep up with, you know, what's happening with Wyatt and his progress and growing. We'll get a chance to see him because, we go to church together, but I will be posting pictures of him as he's growing through these years, as long as the Lord has us, in the same place. And just for people to know, we have a testimony. One of our sons is a miracle testimony also, but I've shared that before, and it's, just knowing that God can do it. We had no doubt in our prayers. We prayed the prayer, or at least I did, prayed the prayer. But then after that, I was just praising God and worshiping him because I know what he's done in my life and with our son, Timothy, what he did with him. So I had no doubt that he was going to bring Wyatt out of this. His miracle is even bigger, I don't know if that's the right word to say, bigger, honey, than our miracle, because our son was born at the beginning of my 6 months of pregnancy. He came out crying, and he was on oxygen, a liter of oxygen for 24 hours. He was just a grower. They considered him a grower. He wasn't on any kind of medication or anything, but he was, his life, I guess, was in danger, but not to the point that Wyatt was. So I know what God can do. I know what God can do. So we're just praising God for Wyatt and your testimony and your wife, because she was in danger too at some point. But God, and that's just the enemy trying to scare us, to get us off kilter, to make us doubt God, because when we doubt God, that's when, it stops him from being able to work when we're not trusting him. So I don't want to preach, so I'm going to ask you, Jeremy, to go on and end us this morning. Jeremy.
Yes, I have you. Hello.
Are you still there?
Yeah. I lost you there for a second, but okay, I'm back now.
Okay. All right. Well, go ahead and end us in prayer, and thank you again for sharing your awesome testimony with us.
It was a pleasure, and thank you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share his story. So I guess we'll go ahead and close in prayer. And
yes.
Thank you guys again very much. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all the miracles that you provide, Lord. Whether we question them or not, Lord, you always have a plan.
Yeah.
And Lord, I thank you for what you've done for my family and the testimony that you have provided for my son to share with others, Lord. And I thank you for the resources to be able to share his testimony, to let others know the power of you, Lord, and the power of prayer.
Yeah.
And Lord, I thank you so much for the freedom to praise you, Lord. Thank you for the church that you provide, Lord, for us to get together to worship in your name, Lord. And I thank you for everybody in our church family, Lord, and I thank you for their prayers. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that you opened my eyes as well to be able to show more people towards you, Lord, and that you give me the power through words to lead more people to Christ and to grow closer with you and to raise a wonderful godly son through you, Lord. And I just thank you for everybody that is with us today, Lord, and hearing Wyatt's testimony.
Yes.
And I thank you for life. Life is an amazing thing that you provide, Lord, and I will cherish it forever with you, Lord. And I just hope that everybody has a blessed week. in that. May the power of our words touch people's hearts, not only in the upcoming days, months, but the upcoming years, Lord. Let us come together as one here in the community, Lord, to worship with you. Let us all grow close towards you, Lord. We thank you again. Amen.
Amen. Well, we thank God for your testimony and thank God for you coming on. And we know that somebody is going to be blessed by the testimony. If they hear it over the internet or we're, like my husband said, we're going to post it on Facebook. And I don't know if you're on Facebook or not, but we're going to post it on our Facebook, They Overcame the page. And we just want people to be inspired. And until next week, thank you, Jeremy. Until next week, we just want to praise him.
Thank you.
You just